This past couple of weeks, we've been on a journey through the Advent season, and Advent, of course, is a season of preparation and expectation. We have so much preparation we do for the holiday, but we want to prepare spiritually, and that's kind of Advent's for that. Preparation, expectation, and a purposeful focus as we move forward towards the eventual celebration of the birth of our Lord. Our journey has been centered on what is typically called the Star of Bethlehem. And just as that star eventually drew the wise men toward the Savior thousands of years ago, the star guides, as if you will, our focus on a spiritual journey of hope, love, joy, and peace. Scripture reveals to us that Jesus is the bright morning star. And so that bright morning star of Christ brings us to this journey and carries us forward in all things. Christmas is, of course, a celebration, as we well aware, the birth of Christ, and really a yearly reminder of all of that. You know, Jesus is our hope, he is our love, he is our joy, and he is our peace. So it's a great time this year to be reminded of just that. So as we continue, if you will, to follow the star towards Christmas, it leads us this morning on our journey of joy. And joy can be the fuel that brightens our journey, and it's a fascinating concept. And joy is often misunderstood. It's often confused with happiness. And it's not that Scripture does not promise us happiness. It's just that we confuse joy with happiness. Joy, God's joy, has a way of showing up at times when it's least expected. God has a way of doing that. He brought the shepherds an unexpected message that indeed included joy. And we've looked in times past when the angels, of course, appeared to the shepherds. It startled the shepherds, evidenced by the fact that the first words out of the angel's mouth were, "Do not be afraid." And I want you to think a little bit about who these men are. I mean, we've looked in times past about how they were the lowest of society and they weren't trusted in all of that. But I don't think that's, as I've said in the past, the case of these particular shepherds, but these shepherds and shepherds in general were not a cowardly bunch. They were a rugged lot that were used to living outdoors in wild areas for great lengths of time. They had fought off predators to protect the sheep and would have been prepared to ward off any bandits or thieves if necessary. They were a rough bunch of guys. In the biblical account, they had strength in numbers that night when they stood together to protect their sheep on the hillside. But this rugged bunch, when the angel appeared, they all went weak in the knees at fear, with fear. Luke describes a scene for us. Luke 2, 8 and following. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flock of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared from among them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good noise." Good noise? Well, there was a lot of noise, but that's my paraphrasing it. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." You know, the angel reassured them to not be afraid. He didn't want them to focus on their fear and miss out on the real message. Because that's what happens. We get frightened about something or we're in a fearful state and we lose sight of everything else. And fear is a joy robber. He wanted them to be at peace. Angel had good news for these guys, news that would cause great joy, the Bible says, for all people. The angel and his group came in peace with the world's greatest birth announcement. But he first had to put the shepherds at peace and get over their fears. I said, fear is a joy robber. And the busyness and the stress of the season can be a joy robber as well. Just the opposite of what the real meaning of the season should be. So the angel first tells them the good news, and then you know the story, then suddenly the whole sky was filled with angels. They erupted with joy. I like what Phil said during worship last week, is Jesus was born quietly and obscure in a manger, But the heavens opened up with a lot of fanfare. I like that picture of what that was like. Luke 2:13 and following, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Because there's a lot of things that make us lose our joy, fear being only one of them. And I said, we confuse joy with happiness. We think if we're not happy, if things are going bad for us, there's no way we can experience joy. And the truth is, joy and pain can coexist. God's joy and pain can coexist. If you've ever been on a mission trip to a third world country, you know firsthand the poverty and pain that these folks live with. We've been traveled multiple times to third world countries. And I mean, just the poverty and places I've been where they have no running water, and the water they have is dirty and muddy, and the kids are bathing in a ditch with the same thing the animals are. And maybe the water will have to be a source of water for cooking or bathing. And there's a lot of organizations that work diligently to bring these villages fresh water. And I think they're highly commendable. I mean, we just turn on a spigot. We take water for granted. And they want to ease their suffering, bring clean water to the villages. And the joy in the people is evident when they find clean water, like this picture of these kids that the first time they've seen fresh water just out of the well, if you will. And the exuberant smile on their faces say it all. It's just pure joy. And in reality, even though many aspects of their life don't change, even though they still have to cope with the hardships and pain of their world that they live in, they're filled with joy because this clean water impacts every part of their life, bringing them health and safety and opportunity. And it's a kind of a strange thing about joy. I mean, we celebrate joy to the world. You know, this is the season of joy. And it seems a natural reaction for most of us is to think joy can only come when pain is removed. But for the most part, and the truth is, in our fallen world, joy and pain exist side by side. There's really no way that you can separate them. Our lives are a constant balance of joy and pain as we walk through experiences of life. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't felt deep pain at times, deep fear at times, confusion, hurt, anxiety. And yet if we know or are wise enough to come into our God's presence, we can sense a peace and a deep resounding joy. In fact, it's often the pain of struggle that magnifies our joy. When you're going through something difficult and you're aware that God's on the scene, your joy is magnified. And so here, if you will, is where the angel's message resonates with us. Do not be afraid. Emmanuel, the Savior, is with us. What a wonderful promise. And so as we gather this morning, I wonder what circumstances in your life might be causing you fear this morning. What do you feel afraid of? Where is the pain in your life seeming to overshadow the presence of joy? Do you have something that's spinning out of control in your life and you don't feel this joy that's promised? Because all those places is exactly where God wants to meet you and meet your need. The Apostle James takes this whole concept of God's joy a step further when he said we are to consider the trials we face as pure joy. James 1, verse 2 and following, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Really? Facing trials is pure joy? How many of you have ever been there? I mean, it sounds totally contradictory. If we were writing that sentence, consider it pure joy, we would have finished it differently, wouldn't we? Consider it pure joy when you get what you want. Consider it pure joy when you get your way. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I mean, we don't always get God's economy. But the reality is this scripture isn't a suggestion. And it's not a suggestion that you fake it and slap a smile on the deep pain of life. It's an encouragement. I've seen many, they're going through a difficult thing and they try to put this Christian smile on their face because they're supposed to. And they don't understand the depth of God's joy even in the midst of a trial. It's a faking it. This is an encouragement. And even in the midst of hardship, there was a longer, broader view, a perspective from God that shows us that our trials can lead us to grow and become mature in faith. That God has a plan and a purpose. And whether the trial is because in a fallen world, because something you did to bring it on yourself, God will turn it around to deepen your relationship and your maturity when you allow him and when you turn to him and say, Lord, you're going to do something good in this. And maturing in our faith, that's a work in progress, isn't it? Maturing in our faith, a work in progress, is a work where we are involved in growing in our faith, and it's a work where we invite and yield the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is referred to as what? The fruit of the Spirit. And look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, since such there is no law. I mean, joy right in there in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting that joy follows love. It almost makes sense, doesn't it? The love of God in your heart and producing as you will, as you grow and mature, this joy of God. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is, all of us produce fruit. Whether it's bad fruit or good fruit, our lives are producing fruit. We just don't want to produce bad fruit. We want to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want the fruit of God working all these things out in our life. And clearly, we all want a lot of joy. I mean, I do. No one goes around saying, I am just too happy. I need some sadness. Bring me something to bring me down. This is just too much. We don't do that. We want to be overjoyed. Now, you may think some people walk around like that because of the look on their faces. You know, they're supposed to be believers, but, you know, they're so dour sometimes. You know, if you think you've got the joy of the Lord, maybe you got to tell your face once in a while, right? But we should be full of joy when we realize all that Christ did for us and all that Christ is doing for us and accomplishing in our lives, along with the continual work of the Holy Spirit. We should be abounding in joy. And true joy, and you need to get this, true joy is a characteristic of the Christian. It's part of who you are. That's because true joy, God's joy, can only come from God. It's not the joy that the world sees. It's a joy that God wants you to have. It's different. The world seeks after joy and happiness of some kind, but God's joy is only found in Christ. And God's joy is only from the joy of the Holy Spirit. And actually, what the world thinks is joy, they're really just seeking after pleasure. That which they think brings them joy, the pleasure, the things they want, the things they need, and they mistake it for pure joy. The psalmist knew the source of joy. Psalm 43, 3 and 4. Oh, send out your light and truth. Now, who do we know is light and truth? Jesus Christ. Oh, send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God to my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Now, we're working this morning, if you will, at trying to define joy, if we can, and everybody would like to define it a little differently. And regardless of how you define joy, regardless of your level of joy, what you would think would be a lot of joy that we all want, God defines it for you to have his exceeding joy. I mean, you take the level of joy that you think would be good, and he's going to top that. Joy beyond what you might expect. The angels had an explosion of joy when the birth of the Savior was announced. And there's a lot of things in this world we run after trying to find joy. And we'll never find it in anything the world has to offer. Joy begins in a relationship with God through Jesus. And it's strengthened in God's Word and in the house of God. It's widely believed that David wrote Psalm 43, and David realized that he knew he could find joy, exceeding joy, and God's light and truth. And he knew that if he could get to the altar, if you will, into the house of God, his joy would increase. His exceeding joy was God. And he's going to find and go where he can meet God the closest and the deepest. The reality is, we all have challenging times in our lives. Those times when the enemy wants to rob you of your joy. The truth is, that's not the lot of the believer. Nowhere does God say that life challenges should rob you of your joy. And yet it can at times. Because God's joy is not dependent on circumstances. As a matter of fact, his joy is a reality in spite of your circumstances. And that's because God says his joy is rooted in Jesus Christ. And it's not a false face ignoring the trial or the challenge and acting if there's nothing wrong. God never denies the circumstances. He just stands above it. He acknowledges the circumstances. He just stands above it. And the believer that has no joy is powerless. Christian who walks around without a smile, who has a dour face, is missing out on God's plan for their life. If you're lacking joy in your life, you are disconnected from the Holy Spirit. If you are lacking joy in your life, you are disconnected from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying your bad moments or your difficult challenges. I'm just talking about God's joy. Because life can bring us times where we want to feel frustrated and we're not sensing God's joy. Last week I had a challenging week. Ever have a challenging week? You know, that week that felt like a month. A lot of stuff I overdid. I did too much myself and just same things that were going frustrating. And it was just a difficult week. It was just challenging for the most part. So I stayed here late, kind of late Friday, trying to finish up the message. And then Chris and I had to go get some stuff for the church and some things personally. So we went out. It was late, and I just felt frustrated. You know, it's like, ugh. And so we're in the checkout line, and some of the stuff we were buying for the church. And so it was tax-exempt, and it was a Home Depot, and we set up the tax-exempt there. And so this lady, this character of a lady, if you will, she says, well, what are you preaching on Sunday? I'm going, joy. I look over at Chris and I go, which I don't feel a whole lot of right now. I mean, I was crabby and miserable and just frustrated. What are you preaching on? Who wants to know? You know, it's like, that's how I felt. But when you're lacking joy in your life, you're disconnected from the Holy Spirit. You're focusing on what you're experiencing. And joy is contagious. Jesus told the apostles in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, that God's joy, Christ's joy, would become your joy and it may be full. And Jesus has joy and his joy becomes your joy in you and it's a fullness of joy. What's interesting is contagious. You know, we saw that picture of those kids around that village and they're just exuberant about this fresh water. And they're not there alone. I mean, everybody. It wasn't just one child or one person that was excited about the water. Everybody was excited. It's contagious. It's a whole village. And that should be the truth of the good news of Christ in the Christmas season, the Christmas. The good news, it's a great joy for all the people. Whether they acknowledge Christ, whether they want to acknowledge Santa and not Christ, or whatever they want to do, the reality is God's truth and his highest and best for all the people is Jesus Christ the Messiah. Life is joy-giving, and it's meant to bubble over and touch others. True joy can't help itself. And the birth of Jesus ushered in God's joy for all of mankind. The promise of his return is a promise of joy for eternity. The psalmist conveyed such resounding joy in Psalm 96. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest rustle with praise before the Lord, for he is coming. All of God's creation is meant to be joyful. Fear and pain isolate us, but joy connects us to God and connects us with each other. And joy is certainly not rooted in circumstances. It's not rooted in material possessions. I know a person who on the surface has what so many people want. His husband, beautiful home, impeccable yard, nice things, and she just seems miserable all the time. I'm sure she smiles. I've just never seen her smile. I'm serious. On the surface, this is what everybody wants, this home, nice area, all, and she just seems miserable all the time. I mean, joy is not rooted in material possessions. As a child of God, when you know Jesus, you have access to the deepest joy imaginable. And it helps when you remind yourself of all that you have in Christ and all that what he's done. It helps when you get a Christ attitude, what he's done in your life. An attitude has a lot to do with joy. Max Lucado writes this: the garbage projects were conducted by a researcher convinced we can learn a lot from the trash dumps of the world. He was called a garbologist. So Lucado writes, what's it like to be a garbologist? When he gives a speak, is it referred to as a trash talk? Are his business trips called junkets? So he says, though I prefer to leave the dirty work to the garbologist, his attitude towards trash intrigues me. Suppose we change the way we view the garbage that comes our way. The days that a dumpster couldn't hold all the garbage we face. Hospital bills, divorce papers, pay cuts. What do you do when an entire truck of sorrow was dumped on you? He quotes Matthew out of the Message. Jesus said, if you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. How we look at life, even the garbage of life, determines how we live. I'm telling you, you know, our attitude and our approach to the challenging things in life will impact our joy. Jesus said, his joy was our joy. His joy is to remain in us and to be full. In John 16, Jesus was telling the disciples he was going to be leaving them soon, preparing them. He told them they would be sorrowful for a while, but when they saw him again, their sorrow would turn to joy. And notice how their joy, our joy as well, is based on a relationship in Christ. John 16, 22 and following, Christ says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. In your joy, no one will take away from you. And that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. It's not based on the stuff we get from God. It's based on knowing Christ. And he said, this is a joy that nobody can take from you. It's based on a relationship with Christ. It's not based on what the world has to offer. It's based on what you have in Christ and what you have in Christ that you can offer the world. Life challenges, they're going to try to rob you of your joy. It's when you lose your sight of Christ and you lose sight of the relationship with him that we lose our joy. Peter says it very well. 1 Peter 1, 3 and following. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. That's an interesting statement to me. I mean, it's saying your faith, we think gold is everything. Gold is the gold standard, right? It's like there's nothing better than gold. And they're saying your faith is far more precious than just mere gold. He writes, "Then so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on a day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy." See, God's joy does not ignore the trials we face in this fallen world. Rather, God recognizes them and compares them to our relationship that we have in Christ. Here's your problem, here's your challenge, here's your trial, and here's your relationship with Jesus. He said, this joy is so incredible. It's inexpressible, unspeakable, and unable to be truly defined according to that scripture. Because it's a joy that the world does not offer. It's a divine joy. A divine joy that the angel proclaimed at the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. And you begin to walk in it. It starts when you become sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit. It comes from within you. True joy is a condition found only in Jesus that reflects the state of your soul. And joy then produces the happiness that we all seek. If God's joy deeply rooted within us, then all of a sudden happiness begins to make sense. Many people look to be happy. I mean, they have surveys all the time. What does it take to be happy? What do you want to be happy? And in those surveys, they miss out on the source of true joy. Joy found only in God. Joy in your life is affected by what one is, not by what one possesses. Only a child of God can have his joy. When you receive the salvation found in Christ, you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you become part of the kingdom of God, part and parcel. And it's so interesting how God defines the kingdom. I mean, how would you define the kingdom of God? You know, how do you define it? What would you tell somebody? What is the kingdom of God? Because Jesus said, really, you start now when you come to be in the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not all this stuff. It's not all the stuff we think it is. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's God's definition of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have found the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, we are in right standing before God. And so in the kingdom of God, when you know Christ, you have this right standing with God. And this wonderful righteousness brings peace with God. And you can have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God. And so many times we have peace with God through our salvation, but we're not walking in the peace of God. And he said, when you're in the kingdom of God, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. And we soon realize we really won't have any joy if we don't have peace. If you're lacking peace, God's peace, you're never really going to be fully joyful. And our righteousness, our peace with God, and our salvation, that brings us, Scripture says, unspeakable joy. A joy that God wants you to know that you can have that you can't really truly define it. And so with our salvation comes this peace of God, this joy of God, and an understanding of who God is, an understanding of what he wants to speak to you and teach you. And it comes the ability not only read God's word, but to understand it. I've had many people tell me over the years, I can't understand the word of God. It makes sense to me. And I have others tell me, I never could understand the word of God until I got saved. And then all of a sudden, the word of God opened up to me, and I understood it. Jeremiah writes this, 15:16. Your words are what sustain me. They are food to my hungry soul. They bring joy to my sorrowing heart and delight me. How proud I am to bear your name, O Lord. We all want more joy in our life. You know, a great place to start? God's Word. God's Word. And how many will admit that you, like me at times, struggle finding time for God's Word? I mean, this is my life, my work, if you will, God's Word. And sometimes I struggle. There's so much to be done, just finding time to be in it. And I need to be in God's Word for certainly the messages, but I need it for myself personally. I need to be reading through it and growing in it and knowing myself just for me. It can be a challenge. But he says, your word is food to my hungry soul. Brings joy to my sorrowing heart, and he delight me. David writes in Psalm 16 that because he set the Lord ever before him, his heart is glad, and he rejoices in resting and hope. And then he writes this, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We all want more joy in our life. Get into the presence of God. Find time to get in the presence of God. God's presence brings fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. How do we get in his presence? Be in his word. Be in worship. Be in prayer. Be quiet before him. In this hectic, crazy, busy, fast-paced, never-ending, stuff-to-do world, being quiet before God is sometimes a challenge, isn't it? I mean, we want to give him our prayers, and we got things to do. Lord, you just take care of that. I've got things to do. I'll see you later. And sometimes we just need to come before him in worship, prayer, and silence. Just allowing him to reveal his presence to us. We don't always find time for that. God's presence is full of joy. Acts tells of us a time when the disciples were being severely persecuted. I mean, it was very real for them. It was true persecution. And yet they refused to be moved by it. And there's a lesson in this. Acts 13, 51 and following. After this time of persecution, it said they shook off the dust from their feet against them. This is what against them. And they came to Iconium. They shook off the dust from their feet against them. They came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you have to shake off the dust of life's disappointments. Sometimes you got to shake off the dust of life's disappointments and move on in your life and in Christ. And in so doing, when you purpose to say, it's you and you alone, Lord, are my source of joy, you find that you become filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Apostles were going through a difficult time. They could have been whining and crying and say, Lord, we're only trying to share you. Why are they so against me? And they shook off what these people wouldn't receive, and they moved on. They said, I'm full of God's joy. And shaking off the dust sometimes and moving on, that can be hard. We're so impacted by what's happening and how we feel about it. It can be a challenge to find and maintain joy in our everyday lives when the mundane and the painful come and set up camp in our life. We have those seasons that can be difficult. Sometimes it's easy to embrace joy. Sometimes our life is where we want it. Things are moving in the right direction. It's easy to embrace joy. And sometimes the struggles and hurts are so overwhelming that we're trapped and bound by fear. And fear is a joy robber. Joy can feel so far away, so distant, at times may be impossible. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, that's all great, but I'm not experiencing any joy in my life. I get that. I do. The brokenness of our fallen world stands at odds with Christ's joy. We struggle with the tension of what we know to be God's truth and the reality of a current trial or challenge we may be facing. And when we find ourselves at the intersection of faith and confusion, it's always best to grab the hand of the one who gave us all these promises of joy on the earth, joy to the world, to come back to him, the source of joy. And the best way to find his hand is to draw into his presence. In Christmas story, the angel announced the good news of great joy, and then the entire host praised God. And the shepherds immediately went to see the Christ child and worshiped him. And they left telling everybody what they saw. Matthew tells us the wise men also responded joy with the joy they had with worship. Matthew 2, 11, 10, rather, and 11. But when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. One of the messages we learn from the wise men and the shepherds is that they let the message of God's joy penetrate their lives and sweep away all fear and doubt and confusion. In so doing, they were drawn joyously and towards God himself. We often say we worship God for who he is. You know, the circumstances of life, that's what can steal our joy. People can steal our joy. Situations can steal our joy. But even the darkest times, we can worship God not for what he does, but for who he is. We've said for years, we praise God for the things he does. We worship him for who he is, regardless of what's happening. His eternal love and faithfulness never change. Despite the ever-changing events of our lives, his goodness and mercy never run out. He's always there. I invite the worship team to come forward. Way back in 1877, missionaries began arriving in Uganda. They spent a great deal of time sharing Christ, and their ministry began to prove fruitful. And as it did, it angers others that didn't share their faith. And one by one, they began to get martyred for their faith. But it only seemed to strengthen those who had accepted Christ. So the king gathered several of the converts and marched them to a place to burn them alive. Some were severely beaten along the way. They tied them together so tightly as they marched, it was difficult to walk. One account of the story, true story, says this. The prisoners were strikingly peaceful and joyful in the face of this verdict. They were equally calm from the raging flames. Only their prayers and songs could be heard, growing fainter and fainter. Those who witnessed the fire said they had never seen men die this way. And they are the men and boys who martyred them in 1886 is considered the spark that ignited the flame of Christianity in modern Africa. It's only a depth of conviction of who Christ is and who he is in your life that can cause somebody to respond like this. And one thing that's clear when you study Scripture, God wants you to experience his joy completely and fully on a continual basis, regardless of life circumstances. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.